Welcome to the online ministry of La Jolla United Methodist Church, a congregation of faithful Christians right along the Southern California coast. Together, we seek to grow in our individual spirituality and in connected community with one another. All are invited to join in this vibrant faith community. For more information, visit our website at lajollaunitedmethodist.org. May you be enriched in the hearing of these words, and may you receive and enjoy God's blessing.
The scripture reading today is from Deuteronomy 30, verses 15 through 20. Look here, today I've set before you life and what's good versus death and what's wrong. If you obey the Lord your God's commandments that I'm commanding you right now, by loving the Lord your God, by walking in his ways, and by keeping his commandments, his regulations, and his case laws, then you will live and thrive, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land you are entering to possess. But if your heart turns away and you refuse to listen, and so are misled, worshiping other gods and serving them, I'm telling you right now that you will definitely die. You will not prolong your life on the fertile land that you are crossing the Jordan River to enter and possess. I call heaven and earth as my witnesses against you right now. I have set life and death, blessing and curse before you. Now choose life, so that you and your descendants will live by loving the Lord your God, by obeying his voice, and by clinging to him. That's how you will survive and live long on the fertile land the Lord swore to give you to your ancestors, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The word of the God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Amen.
One of the things that I try to do as a practice of self-care is I try to take a little bit of time off after Easter. You all saw the incredible worship services that took place on Easter. There are so many people who go into implementing, planning, just making those services so special. You know, our incredible musicians, of course, but our AV folks, pastors, ushers, people who bring flowers and Easter lilies in, you know, all of these things that make it possible to have a vibrant Easter service. Your clergy, your pastors, do this not only for two services on Easter Sunday, or in our case, three services on Easter Sunday, but Maundy, Thursday, Good Friday as well, Holy Week and Easter. And so you might understand why I like to try to take a bit of time off. So after our three Easter services, I drove up. My dad lives in Santa Clarita, so I drove up to Santa Clarita, had Easter dinner with my dad and with another family. And then I drove up Monday morning. I drove up to Lake Tahoe. I went skiing. Lots of fun. I have proof that I went skiing. Yep, that's me. Now, it was pretty nice weather. It was in the high 40s, low 50s. And so, you know, I had my ski pants and I had my ski jacket, but not with the extra liner inside. I didn't have to layer a whole bunch. And it just was warm enough that I didn't need to wear a beanie or anything. It was just warm enough and it was fun. And I had a good time. And it's beautiful, as you can see. I had trouble sleeping last night, and can I tell you why? It's related to my trip. I wear my hair in a little bit of a part. I got a sunburn on my scalp, and it woke me up in the middle of the night because it still stings. I touch it right now, and it hurts. I got a sunburn on my scalp, but I figure Everything happens for a reason, and it must be God's plan for me to have a sunburn on my scalp. I can't imagine what divine purpose God has for me to have a sunburn on my scalp, but everything happens for a reason, right? Really? If everything happens for a reason, did God really intend for me to have a sunburn on my scalp? Does God micromanage in quite that way? This is why it's important that we explore these kinds of phrases. Because they might sound good at first, but on deeper analysis, perhaps they're not something that we really want to allow ourselves to consider. And I would suggest that most of us have said this phrase or something like it. I know that I have. It might have to do with a sunburned scalp. You know, a good friend of mine went skiing a couple of months ago. She didn't ski, she snowboarded. Important distinction. She had never snowboarded before, and she took the lesson, the class. And she was still on the bunny slopes in the class. Now, every time I've seen a snowboarder, they spend as much time on the ground as they do on their boards. So she was on the bunny slopes, and she lost her balance, and she put her hands behind her. And then she went to the hospital and had some pins inserted in her wrist where it broke. Did God intend for that to happen? Did God intend for my friend to break her wrist and have to have surgery and deal with all the pain around that? Here's a few more illustrations, and we'll turn once more to a video. This is Eric and Andy. Eric and Andy are roommates in a rural Midwestern city. Let's go to the video.
Hey, roomie, what's up?
Dude, you're not going to believe what happened to me.
Tell me what happened.
Okay, so for Christmas this year, my mom decided to go with clothes, and she got me a sweater. It's a nice sweater, $100 sweater. I went and returned it, and they actually gave me $200 back.
Nice, man. The guy in the sky is looking out for you.
I mean, it was a mistake, and I was going to tell him about it, but I figured, why not?
Why? Everything happens for a reason, right?
Dude, why did you ask out Lindsay? I told you that I wanted to take her to dinner.
I mean, man, it just wasn't in God's will for you to go out with her. But me, however, everything happens for a reason. You left your laundry in the washer again. I thought we were doing mustaches this month. Dude, I thought you were gonna change the litter box yesterday. Dude, you were late getting here today. What took you so long?
I mean, everything does happen for a reason.
That hat's kind of out of style. They lost the World Series. It's kind of...
Look, it just wasn't in God's plan this year for them to win. How many times do I have to tell you, you forgot to get toilet paper again, and I was left stranded in the bathroom?
Hey, man, that sounds like will of God.
You see how we can take them to extremes. You see how we can use some of these, maybe platitudes in such a way that surely bring a bit of humor, but in some circumstances, I would suggest do some spiritual harm. We might want to say the Padres won. Of course, that's God's will. But what does that mean for the Brewers? I remember being at my mom's memorial service. And I remember someone saying to me a similar phrase. You may have heard me tell this story before. This woman who just wanted to comfort me said, God needed an angel. And what that told a 12-year-old is that what God needed was more important than what a 12-year-old needed. Sometimes we'll say something and we want to comfort and bring some sense of peace. But maybe we need to explore these phrases thoughtfully. And that's the purpose of this series. Now, for this particular phrase, everything happens for a reason, I want to draw sort of the two maybe extremes that we might think of these as. And one is the idea that God does, in fact, micromanage, that everything in the world happens according to God's plan. And I'm talking from the sunburn on my scalp to the color of shirt that you wore today, to the status of the mistiness in the sky today, to the violence that erupted recently in Sudan and earlier in Ukraine. This was popularized by a guy you've probably heard of named John Calvin, who was a popular, famous lawyer, theologian, pastor. I'm sure you've heard of John Calvin. And he wrote in a book. I'm going to look up the name of the book here. John Calvin was born in 1509 and died in 1564. At age 27, he wrote the book Institutes of the Christian Religion, which, of course, was extremely popular, particularly in the Protestant Reformation, right? John Calvin was a big name in the Protestant Reformation. And part of what he wrote in his book, no wind ever rises or rages without God's special command. John Calvin believed that every aspect of weather, of the world, of whether or not a family got pregnant, of how someone was successful in their job or not, whether someone was able to put food on their table or not, natural disasters, every aspect was the direct will of God. Theological determinism. And I wonder how we might think of that today, this idea of theological determinism. You may remember that, a couple of months ago, we had a power outage here in La Jolla, and it knocked out our lighting system in the church. We had a couple of weeks where we worshiped without lights, didn't we? The rest of the electricity worked. We had sound and everything. We had projection, but the lights in the room didn't work. And theological determinism would suggest that for some reason, God didn't want lights in church that day. You may have also heard me tell the story of a friend of mine, the mother of two sisters who I grew close with in my camping ministry times, who was killed by a home invader. And theological determinism would suggest that God intended for that to happen. And I just find that problematic. Now, one of the reasons I find that problematic is it takes away our responsibility. I have a friend back in Nebraska, a clergy colleague, who once preached a sermon with this title: Everything Happens for a Reason. And sometimes the reason is you're stupid and make bad decisions. Cameron has a t-shirt that says everything happens for a reason, and that reason is usually physics. If we understand our place in the world, and if we understand that we have individual freedoms and choices, our intuition may suggest that theological determinism is not quite how the world works. If we look at the creation story, Adam and Eve, we look at this poem written, it's how Rob Bell frames it. He talks about the stories in Genesis as a creation poem. I love the idea of that creative beauty. But if you look at the story in the creation poems, the idea of Adam and Eve placed in this garden, and it's beautiful. But there's also this tree of knowledge of good and evil. God says, don't go there. They have the choice to go and eat of the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil or not to. And they make their choice. And they deal with the consequences. The scripture we read today, thank you, Anne, for reading. The scripture out of Deuteronomy, this is Moses speaking to the Israelites just before they're about to cross the Jordan River into the Promised Land. Moses is old. He's about to die. These are among the very last words that Moses says to the people before they go into the Promised Land. And just before the section that Anne read, he gives them the law and the commandments once again. Not something that's new for them. He's been telling them these things for 40 years. But then he says, I have set life and death, blessing and curse before you. Now choose life. Now choose life. He reminds them that there is a choice to be made. So if we can agree, perhaps, that theological determinism maybe isn't quite the right way for us to understand God's work in the world, what's the other side of that? Would the other side of that be that God created the world, gave dominion over to humanity, as it's written in the creation stories, and then backed away? All right. It's all you. You got this. Is that the way that God works in the world? That everything that happens in the world is based on, you know, the creation that God initiated in the beginning and then handed over to humanity? That certainly deals with some of my concerns about, did God intend me to have a sunburned scalp? Or intend for my friend to have a broken wrist? Or for another friend to die in her home? This idea that God is hands-off addresses that. But that's a God that feels so far away. A God who doesn't interact with the world anymore feels distant and uncaring and uninvolved. I'm not sure that's the God I believe in either. And story after story, not only from people who I know and love, but even from sacred texts, suggest that God remains involved in the world. And I would suggest that the idea of God sending God's only beloved Son so that the world might be saved through Him is an expression that God continues to remain engaged in the world. There's an ancient theological phrase that has to do with creation. And I can't remember the Latin. It's something about creation out of nothing, and it's the idea that God created the world out of nothing. But more modern theologians have suggested maybe one way to think about creation is the idea that God creates the world out of love. But I don't really believe in a God who created the world and created humanity to force us to love God, but instead a God who created the world and the universe and humanity and invited that humanity to love God, giving us the choice. So where do we go between this theological determinism or this hands-off kind of deism? One of the phrases that continues to resonate for me is we are often faced with binary choices rather than either or, both and. Is it possible that God is present in every moment of life and that we have the opportunities to choose how to be in the world and how to affect the world in a better way and how to build God's kingdom on earth as it is in heaven? I've had some conversations with some of you about process theology, particularly about author John Cobb, of course, Alfred North Whitehead. And part of the central tenet of process theology is the idea that God is both immanent, very close, and what's the other word? Do you remember what the other word is? Imminent and? ever-present. It's something like that. I mean, the process theology likes to use big words, and I've forgotten this other one. But the idea that God is both very close and very far away. That God can be the God of the universe at the very edges of the way the places that the universe continues to expand, inspiring creation ongoing, but also is very deep within us, inviting us in those moments where we make decisions to seek the best possible outcome. I wonder if we might understand that everything happens for a reason, and sometimes that reason is physics. Sometimes that reason is the ways that we have affected the planet in which we live, and the ways we have influenced climate, and the increase of enormous storms. That maybe that might be some of the reasons for some of those things. That we have the power to be educated, to advocate for others, to use our gifts and skills for others. I think of the scientists and doctors in the room who have given their lives over to making this world a better place to bring healing. And I believe that God is present in those ways and in those persons. And as we seek ways to lift up the lowly in our communities and in the world, as we have discussed over the last several weeks leading up to Easter, as we bring joy and life to people, not only by hosting other musical groups like the West Point Glee Club, but by bringing our gifts and skills of music ourselves and bringing that sense of joy. And I believe that God is present in every one of those moments, inspiring us, but leaving the decisions to us. By getting together with others and hosting a giant bounce house and children and young adults who might gather together and sing together and create together and laugh together and be together. Does everything happen for a reason? Are there times that we experience that divine moment? Does everything happen for a reason where sometimes we just make a really lousy decision? Maybe it's both. Maybe it's both and. I invite you to consider where you see God working in the world. Hear these words that Paul wrote in the 8th chapter of the letter to Romans. This is generally thought to be around the time that Paul was on the way to be on trial before the emperor, and he wrote, "We know that God works all things together for good, for the ones who love God, for those who are called according to his purpose." I don't believe that God causes bad things to happen, but that God draws good things out of every situation. May we participate in these good things and seek God in the darkness. Amen.